This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. It is good to be here with you guys again, this on our ever-wonderful Connection Sabbath. And while they set up here a little illustration I have for all of you, let's have a word of prayer as we get into it. Lord, we're so thankful that we've had the chance here to be together on Connection Sabbath to learn more about your word, to hear what you have to say to us. And so I ask you, God, that you please take from me anything human and leave only that which is holy, God. Bless the people listening. Break down whatever barriers or walls that they might have built, Lord, so that when they get out of here, they can proclaim your gospel in the most powerful way possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, the title of the sermon, What About Doubt? What About Doubt? Today we're going to talk about a topic that might be relevant to some of you. I'm not going to say might be, it certainly is relevant to all of us. I think at some point in our lives, we all experience a form of doubt. Maybe you are going through something very difficult and that leads you to doubt. Maybe it's just a matter of something that you read in the Bible you didn't like and now you're doubting. But at some point, we all experience a level or a measure of doubt. I myself have experienced that and still do to this day sometimes. So I want to talk about this topic that a lot of us feel is a little bit taboo, isn't it, right? When you, not everyone would feel so confident walking into church and saying, I'm doubting, right? But today I want to change that. Today I want to talk about this and hopefully we will be able to walk away with a better understanding of what doubt is. So here they have very kindly set up a Jenga tower. How many of you play Jenga? Yeah? If you have kids, you've probably played Jenga at some point in your life. But I'll have you know, I'm actually really good at Jenga. And so I'm not going to play the whole game here, or else we'll be here all day. But here's what we're going to do. Let's pretend for a second that this Jenga tower is your faith, right? This is your faith. Okay, nice and strong. And then one day, you start to experience some form of doubt. And you start to wonder. And you take a block away, right? But the tower's still standing. You're good. The tower's still standing. And so you have this doubt in the back of your mind, but you don't say anything because you don't want anybody to judge you or whatever. Just kind of leave it there. The tower's still standing after all. And then something else happens. And suddenly you're wondering, okay, well, it's getting a little harder to stand, but we're still standing. I'm not going to say anything. We're all good. Everybody's happy, right? And then something else happens. Oh, boy. Let's see. All right. You see, I'm just too good. And your faith still stands. But it keeps stacking. And it keeps stacking. And it keeps stacking. And then one day, another doubt comes and, uh-oh, Jenga, there goes your faith, right? And you sit there wondering, well, how did this happen? Just yesterday, I was involved in church. I was doing everything that I had to do. And now, a year from now, I don't even like to hear the word God, or it gives me like anxiety or whatever. And we wonder, well, how could this have happened? It's unresolved doubts. It's unresolved doubts. And when we read the Bible, we start to We're tempted to gain this picture of doubt that it is always a negative thing, right? After all, Peter, he sank into the water. Why? Because he doubted. And Abraham, he doubted when God said that he would have a child through Sarah, and they took matters into their own hands, and now look where they went. And so it's easy to say, I have to suppress my doubts. When I have a doubt, I have to stay quiet. I cannot express it to somebody or else it might hurt them. Or maybe if I say it, I give it some kind of reality. And we ignore these doubts over and over and over until eventually the Jenga tower falls. So I'm here to tell you today, and hopefully we're going to, you know, by the end of this study, we'll have an understanding that doubt is not always a bad thing, and that if we manage our doubts healthily, we can actually come out stronger. Right? Now, there are a couple of Bible characters that have experienced some measure of doubt. But did you know that there are actually plenty of Bible characters that experienced doubt, and it worked out for them? Did you know that? Doubt is not always an end. So if you're feeling like you are a bad Christian because you're having a doubt, I'm going to put a stop to that right now. We're going to learn today about a man who had serious doubt, and yet God was able to help him with that. So let's read the story found in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. If you have a Bible, feel free to hop to it to yourself so you can read it. You know that I'm not lying. And if not, we have it up here for you. But this is the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Now I'm going to give you some context. Right before this story was the Transfiguration. Okay, some of you might not know what the Transfiguration is. I'm going to give you the short of it. Jesus, at a certain point, was called up to a mount, and he took with him three of his most favored disciples. Now, I don't know if you can do basic math, but 12 minus 3 is not 0, right? So that means he left some disciples down. He took three, and he left the rest. These disciples, while Jesus was up there with those three disciples, these disciples that were left ran into a man with a demon-possessed boy. And he asked the disciples to exorcise the demon. So let's read what happened. And when they came to the disciples, they, in this situation, is Jesus and his three. Okay? So when they came to the rest of the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. And scribes were arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him being Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing with them about? And he said, and finally someone from the crowd popped through, said, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for the spirit he has makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. This is what the demon was doing to his boy. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. And what does it say? And they were not able. Yikes. And so Jesus responded to them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said, From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can. All things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, or rather, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so most of them thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Interesting story. And I will admit to you that the reason I picked this story is because this story was one of the stories that made me doubt a lot. I actually did not like this story because I thought it made no sense. Why is it that the disciples were not able to cast out this particular demon? They had already been casting out demons. So why not this one? And then Jesus says, oh, it's because of prayer. It's like, what, the disciples weren't praying? That doesn't make any sense. Of course the disciples were praying. So this really bothered me for a long time. And so today we're going to break it down and hopefully we'll get some answers, right? So I'm going to start with a question. There are two groups of people in this story that doubted. Two groups of people. What are the two groups of people? Shout them out. Okay, I heard the Father and the disciples. Yes, two groups of people in the story doubted. The Father and the disciples. And we find that out here in verse 17 through 19. This is where we get the hint that the disciples were kind of faltering. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought to you my son, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, foams and grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. And then I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." So we know that the disciples had a problem. Now the big question here is, why were the disciples not able to cast out the demon? Well, there's a woman from our church, her name is Ellen White. And I hear some people laughing, but you know, not everybody knows the name, you know. Ellen White, she was a prolific writer of the Adventist Church, and she would sometimes receive visions, and those visions combined with her studies, she would write and give some insight into these things in the Bible. And something that she said about this was that the disciples were not able to cast out the demon because they were too busy being upset that they hadn't been called to the transfiguration with Jesus. Now, when I first read it, I was like, that's an excuse. That doesn't make no sense. But think about it. Right above this story, we have the transfiguration, right? Jesus calls 3 out of the 12. And if we read a little further down, just literally like 3 verses down, the disciples are arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Just a couple verses down. Right after this story, it says that Jesus takes his disciples, they go through Galilee, and on the road, Jesus turns around because he hears the disciples arguing about something. So he turns around, he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And the disciples did not want to tell him because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Right after this story. So it actually does make sense that they were upset. They were fighting. They were saying, why is it that we spend all this time with Jesus, but Jesus takes Peter? Nobody likes Peter. Not me. Right? I imagine like Simon saying something like that. Right? The disciples were not in a good headspace. And this is a lesson that we can learn about our doubts. Because think about this. The disciples knew how to cast out demons. They had done it before. The disciples were walking with Jesus. So they had all the knowledge they needed to have. It wasn't an issue of knowledge. It was an issue of emotion. In the same way, a lot of our doubts are not necessarily theological problems. Sometimes they're emotional problems. We might be looking for a theological answer to an emotional problem. And I'm not saying that theology can't help you with emotion. It absolutely can. But sometimes you might find the answer to your doubt in a therapist. In a therapist. Right? I'm sure we've all run across people that say, well, God can't be good because God lets babies die. Okay. Then you talk to them and you find out, well, they actually had a baby die. All right, that makes sense. Or I've met people personally. Personally, I've met these people who say, no, I don't like God because he's a totalitarian, he's a blah, 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 he's a dictator. And you look into their family life, and that's what their father was. Have you ever heard that, by the way?
Yeah.
You ever heard that? That the way that like the father is, it like influences how they view God? Yeah. So there are some doubts, I'm not saying all doubts, but there are some doubts that are not necessarily rooted in theology, but rather our own issues. And it's up to us to be honest with ourselves. I can't tell you, okay? Don't come to me now after the sermon, say, Pastor Kevin, is this doubt theological or is it emotional? I don't know. Don't ask me. Okay? I am not a therapist. I'm going to say this out here real quick. I'm not a therapist. I took one class about biblical counseling. Okay? One. I don't know. I'm also 24. All right? I'm 24. I am not married, so do not come to me with marital trouble, because I'm not that guy, okay? Pastor Rose takes care of that. I'm going to put that on Pastor Rose. Pastor Rose. Okay? There are times that the theological answer is not enough. Sometimes you just need counseling. Just keep that in mind, right? Happened with myself. I remember when I used to get depressed a lot, and some, you know, obviously it comes and goes, but there were times, especially when it was really hard for me, that time would coincide with the time that my relationship with God was difficult. Because when I was emotionally distressed, my faith in God would struggle. And then when I got a little better, oh, all of a sudden I'm good again, right? And it's like, oh, I guess it wasn't really a doubt. It was my emotions. And we have to be honest with ourselves. Think about that. And now, those were the disciples. The next one was the Father. I think you said that. Yeah, good. It was the Father. Now, what is the difference between the Father and the disciples? Next question. You can answer. What is the difference between the Father and the disciples? What are the differences? Okay, yeah, some of them were walking with God, yeah. The difference is that the Father got what he wanted in the end, the disciples didn't, right? And it says that here, in verses 21 to 23, this is where we find out that the Father was doubting too. And Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now listen to this one, see if you can catch it. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. But what's that word? If Jesus, and Jesus is very slick because Jesus caught it. I wouldn't have caught it. Jesus caught onto this. So Jesus said, if you can, it says there, it's you see the little like single quotes? For those of you that are not grammaticians, I don't even know if that's a word. That means that he's repeating what the other guy said. If you can, no. All things are possible for one who believes. That's what Jesus says. So the Father was doubting. The Father was doubting. But there's a difference between the Father and the disciples that is the key of this whole story. And it's in verse 24. We'll move on to verse 24. He says, immediately the father of the child, he cried out and he said, I believe. Okay, maybe I don't. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And that there, my friends, is the key to our doubts. That there, that single verse is the key to our doubts. You can have doubts, but you need to bring it to God. You can have your doubts. That's okay. We're logical beings, are we not? Well, mostly, right? We're logical beings. Merciful Father, she says. That's true. That's true. We're logical beings. We'll have our doubts. We're emotional beings. We'll go through our doubts. But we need to bring it to God. And the difference between the Father and the disciples is that when the disciples were upset, they stayed quiet. They didn't bring it to God. They fought amongst themselves. No, I'm better than you. You're better than me. When we get to the kingdom, I'm going to sit at his right hand. You're going to be serving me cups or whatever. The father said, you know what? I don't believe. Help my unbelief.
Yes.
Help my unbelief. And God knows that we are little babies. He knows that we are not able to comprehend everything. And believe it or not, the God of the universe will answer you. And every example in the Bible that we have of a person doubting, when they bring it to God, God helps them. Doubt is not the end of the road. It's not the end of the road. It's when you quit that's the end of the road. But doubt is not the end of the road. It can even lead you to a greater relationship with God. It can even lead you to a greater relationship with God. If you are a person who is doubting, you might just be a scholar. You might just be a scholar in the making. Right? In the seminary, it's full of people who are doubting. That's why they're there. Because they want to study. Because they need to learn. Right? We see this in Elijah. Elijah, the big guy, right? By the way, Elijah was one of the figures in the transfiguration, okay? Did you know that? Elijah. So Elijah's a big guy. He's a big name up there in heaven. Everybody knows him. But did you know that Elijah doubted? Did you know that? Let's read it. 1 Kings. 1 Kings, chapter 19, starting verse 13. Elijah had just finished calling down probably the greatest miracle to happen in the Bible. My own personal favorite miracle. He was in Mount Carmel, a bunch of prophets of Baal, and he called down a fire from heaven, guys. Wouldn't you believe right now if I said, God, fire, and boom, it came down? Elijah just finished seeing that. Just finished seeing that. And Jezebel pursues him and tries to kill him. And he's depressed. And eventually this happens. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him that said, this voice is God, spoiler alert. And the voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, of the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They throw down your altars and kill your prophets with the sword, and I, even I alone, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you're going to anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Manoah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall be put to the sword by Jehu, and the one who escapes Jehu shall be put to the sword by Elisha. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, I don't know if you just caught what's going on, so I'm going to explain it for you. Elisha just said, Lord, I alone am left. Me. Everybody else they've killed. I've dedicated my whole life to you. And they have killed everybody who believes. And God said, no, they didn't. Because not only are you about to name your successor, there are 7,000 left in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. And that happens in our doubts too. Sometimes we cry out to God, God, I'm alone. And God says, no, you're not alone. There's 7,000 kneeling next to you. God will answer you. God will answer you. Or let's talk about Job. You ever heard the story of Job? You want to talk about someone who doubted? You want to talk about someone who had reason to doubt? Let's talk about Job. In the book of Job, chapter 13, verses 13 to 16, he says, let me have silence. And this is him in the middle of his friends berating him. He says, let me have silence and I will speak. And let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Now listen to this one. Though he slay me, I will do what? hope in him. Yet, I will argue my ways to his face. Oh boy, this will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. And yet, I will argue my ways before his face. Guys, this is Job. These are patriarchs of our faith. They doubted too. And God allows us to bring our troubles to him. Now, let me tell you, you might not like the answer. I'm going to warn you right now. You might not like the answer. So when you ask God to answer you, be careful.
Come on now.
Because he might tell you something you don't like. And it was the same with Job, kind of. Right? Job was like, God, why? And God said, I know everything. Quiet. Hey, he didn't like the answer. But he answered. He will answer you. The same with Habakkuk. You ever read the book of Habakkuk? Go home today and read the book of Habakkuk. That's your homework. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It says Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. This is a prophet of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. And it starts, the book starts with him demanding an answer from God. He says, how long shall I cry for your help? And you will what? Not hear. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. But then Habakkuk does something interesting. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what he will answer according or to my complaints. So you can doubt, but you got to bring it to God. And I'm here to tell you today, if you are doubting, bring it to God.
Yes, amen.
Do not be afraid. Do not think that you are a bad Christian. Do not think that you are a bad person. Do not think that you're an idiot. Don't let people gaslight you. You know what gaslighting is, guys?
Yeah.
Probably the Gen Z guys do. I don't think some of you do. Don't let people tell you that you're a fool for doubting.
Amen.
Bring it to God. The Lord will help you with your unbelief if you can bring it to God. And he expects this from us as well. If we read this, in the book of Jude, verses 22 to 23. I said no chapter because Jude only has what? One chapter. Okay, so there's no point in saying chapter one. It says, and have mercy on what? On those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Guys, we can bring our doubts to God, and we need to be a church that can accept people with doubts.
Amen.
And this is, you know, we're doing some stuff. I'm going to do a shameless plug here. Friday, every second and fourth Friday, the Merge group has a Bible study right over there. Friday night, it starts at 7:30. Is Merge, all right? So it's like kind of for the younger people, but you know, I'm not going to say no. I'm not going to say no if someone comes. But the whole point of the study is that we're answering people's questions. So if you have a question about God, bring it. That's what we're here to do. The church needs to be a place where people can come with their doubts. That's part of our jobs. Right? Because God will answer our doubts if we bring it to him. Then there's one final thing that we find in the book, in this story in Mark, that I think can help us with our doubts. One last thing. And it's found in Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. It says, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, okay, why couldn't we cast it out? Come clean, Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This answer was the one that really bothered me. I was like, what do you mean? Well, I read into it, and this word prayer here, in Greek, proskuneo, it means prayer, surprise. But in almost every other occasion it's used in the New Testament, it is referring to continual prayer, a place where prayer happens. Right? Not just a prayer, right? a place where prayer happens. And so what Jesus was saying here is not driven by prayer, a prayer. He means a lifestyle of prayer. And guys, our doubts are often, more often than not answered by one big poof. Sometimes we're waiting for God to send a New Testament to us, to send an angel with a vision, says, this is your doubt, boom, and leaves. Guys, no. Sometimes our doubts are only solved with continual prayer. And this is biblical. I'm not just trying to get around it. I'm not trying to dance around. This is biblical. This is what Jesus said. There are some things that require a lifestyle of prayer, the right mindset. We know the disciples were not in that mindset. How can we get into that mindset if we don't have that diligent lifestyle of prayer, guys? That's the reality. Guys, the Christian walk is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a marathon, not a sprint. How many of you have gone to a church or like an event or whatever, and the pastor has been like really good, and by the time you're out of there, you're like, okay, I'm going to sell all my possessions. I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to shave my head and be a monk, right? How many of you felt that way? I felt that way. And then like by Wednesday that week, you forgot it. You're back to like, yeah, whatever, you know, I'm just going to go watch Netflix. It doesn't matter. Right? Yeah, that happens to all of us, okay? It happens to me too. Because it's not about the big moments, guys. It's about the lifetime of prayer. And if you have played Jenga before, the same way that it fell, right, piece by piece, is the same way you build it back up. And it's the same with our life. The same way that the doubts chip away at you, the same way that every little prayer is going to build you back up. Amen. It'll bring you closer to God. I'm encouraging you guys to build a devotional life. Pray to God. And look, guys, you know, your devotional life, there's a lot of people that say that you need to do it in the morning, but I don't ascribe to that. You do it whenever you have to. If you're a night person, do it at night. If you're a morning person, do it at noon in the morning, do it whenever. You can pray while you're driving in the car. Don't close your eyes. Okay? Don't close your eyes. But while you're driving, you can think about God. When you go to school, right? And you get out of the car and you're going to school, if you're in high school or whatever, and if you're like me and you were in high school, you're probably really upset in the morning. And you're getting out of that car, just say, Lord, help me. Lord, I need help today. Just a quick little prayer. The prayer life is not about one devotional. It's about having God the whole day. Amen. Just little bit by bit, building a relationship, right? Nobody's getting married after the first date. Yeah. And this is biblical. We find this in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, listen to this one. To obey is better than sacrifices, and to listen than the fat of rams. Guys, your obedience, your prayer life, your things, they mean more than whatever you do up here. Amen. Than whatever you do up here or down there, or the fact that you got up early and you dressed up and you went to church. It matters, but to obey is better. That's what God wants. God wants a relationship. If it's one or the other, he'll keep the relationship. That's what he's asking for. And when we do these things, when we pray these prayers, when our faith is built up and our Jenga tower is back to the top, we can have the confidence that Habakkuk had in chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 19. And this is probably my favorite set of verses in the Bible. Okay? This one right here. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, you got nothing. A modern version would be, if there was no money in the bank account, if the loans were crushing me, if my car got repossessed, I got kicked out of my apartment. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. Let's have a final word of prayer, and then I think the singers will come up to say goodbye. Lord, we are so thankful that you are understanding of our doubts and our weaknesses. We are children. We don't know the things that you know. We can't possibly think of the plans and thoughts that you have for us. We just don't know. And sometimes that leads us to ask questions that are maybe childish or feel things that are not really all that valid. But Lord, we're coming to you and we're asking you to help us with our unbelief. There's so much that we don't understand, but we know from your word that you will help us if we bring it to you. So I'm begging you, Lord, to search the hearts of every member here, everybody that is listening online or will listen online or whoever comes across this at some point, Lord. I'm asking that you search their heart, that you show them the answers that they're looking for, that you give them peace, that you put your hand over them, Lord, and they know that they have a God who listens and who loves them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.